Question. What do you think this world map is showing by the different shades of purple and red? As you think about that, I will tell you that Greenland is gray because they did not have data for Greenland. Don't know why that is, but that's why Greenland is gray. So besides Greenland, what do you think this world map is showing? The answer is the total fertility rate for 2022. All the countries marked with different shades of purple have a fertility rate under 2. For instance, with data rounded, Russia has a fertility rate of 1.6, China 1.7, Australia 1.7, the United States 1.7, and South Korea, which you can barely see on the map, has the lowest fertility rate, a rate of 1. And again, these stats are rounded. Concerning South Korea, here's a very recent article from CNN dated August 26, 2022. You can see that the title of the article is South Korea Records World's Lowest Fertility Rate Again. And the article goes on to say, quote, the country's fertility rate, which indicates the average number of children a woman will have in her lifetime, sunk to 0.81 in 2021, 0.03% lower than the previous year, according to government-run Statistics Korea. Dr. Albert Moeller, president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, was recently talking about these statistics on his podcast called The Briefing. He rightly calls the fertility rate of South Korea a looming disaster. And he talks about how all the other low fertility rates are as well. I'll read you part of the transcript of the podcast. What would be, say, an adequate population stability fertility rate? You can pretty much figure this out. It would be slightly over 2.0. Let's just look at it this way. If you have two parents and they have two children, that's a total fertility rate of 2. Then you have relative stability. Now, I have to say relative stability because just given health statistics, you have to have a total fertility rate of 2.0. If you have a total fertility rate of 2.0, you're not actually going to have population stability. You're going to need something like 2.2. Just given health, injury, accidents, mortality, concerns, let's just be clear, 1.0, it's disastrous. And he gives some examples of why it is a disaster. Quote, the reports coming out of South Korea point to the grim reality of what an increasingly childless culture looks like. Even as John Young writes, the implications of the low fertility rate are already being felt across South Korean society. The population has shrunk in the past 2 years. Schools have faced shortages of students. I'll just stop there a moment. Right now in the United States, there are many school districts complaining that they don't have enough teachers, but in South Korea, they don't have enough students. Going back to the report, and I quote, the military has expanded eligibility requirements for conscripts, and the dwindling number of working-age people imperils the pensions of retirees, end quote. Moeller also says, if you go to a fairly nearby neighbor to South Korea, say go to Japan, you're talking about a total fertility rate that is also well below the replacement rate, so much so that Japan's population is aging so fast that you have serious headline news about nursing homes and other care facilities having to turn to robotic technology to care for the elderly and those who are aged simply because there is no alternative. There just aren't enough young people coming into the workforce to maintain those jobs. The fertility rate of a nation can indeed be a looming disaster. With that in mind, again, look at the map. All the purple areas are under a fertility rate of 2. As we read the psalm we're on this morning, think about this map. We're going through the psalm, psalm by psalm, one sermon per psalm. Today we're on Psalm 127, which is the 8th of 15 songs of ascent. I invite you to open your Bibles, and if you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God. We recognize that through His word, He is speaking to us. And we read from Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, Those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved rest, sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb of a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Let's pray. Father God Almighty, we pray that you give us wisdom from this psalm. Help us to understand your great design, your great plan. Help us to see the beauty of your ways and respond rightly unto your glory and honor unto our enjoyment of you now and forever. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. I'm calling my first point this morning the core, or another good word would be creation, the core or creation wisdom of Psalm 127. The third verse of the psalm says, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. That statement takes us all the way back to the wisdom given in the account of creation. In the beginning, after God made us male and female in his image, God said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Genesis 1:28. His commands are always wise and right. The looming disaster of fertility rates in our world demonstrate the wisdom of his command. God knows that every generation needs children following it to support it. And God designed cities and nations to be built from healthy families. When God saw Adam was alone, he didn't instantly create cities and nations with millions and billions of people. No, he created family. And he said, be fruitful and multiply. Families don't come from cities and nations. It's the other way around. Cities and nations come from families. Notice that the first stanza of Psalm 127 begins with the phrase, unless the Lord, and then mentions the house. Also notice the second stanza begins with the words, unless the Lord, and this time mentions the city. That is poetic parallelism. Through that poetry, the psalm is showing us that the house and the city are connected. The house is the foundation of the city. Healthy homes make a healthy city, and those healthy cities make a healthy nation. And vice versa, broken homes make a broken city and a broken nation. And we're feeling that right now, are we not? We're feeling that. And even more foundationally, when you don't have houses in which husband and wife are being fruitful and multiplying, you will soon have a city and nation that cannot survive. For it is the next generations that protect, care for, and provide for the older generations who keep the nation going. Now, I want to say here that Genesis is not a command for every person to get married and have biological offspring. God calls some people to be single, and he can powerfully use them as single adults. John the Baptist is one great example of that. And God calls some husbands and wives to adopt, which is a beautiful ministry, a beautiful way to be fruitful and multiply and have a family tree that follows you. For we should always remember that God adopted us into his family. So besides getting married and having children, there are various callings from God that are right and good. What we're seeing in Psalm 127 is the core wisdom, the creation wisdom that the next generations protect, care for, provide for the older generations. Healthy families make for healthy cities and healthy nations. And hence, one application today is this: we need fruitful, multiplying covenant marriages. This psalm rightly reveals that children are a blessing from the Lord. Listen again to how the psalm ends. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. And the pronoun them refers to children. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. There are nations that are ignoring these wise words. And for that reason, there is looming disaster in our world. And therefore, here's another application for those of you who are young and have careers and whole lives ahead of you. We need leaders. We need leaders who help maintain healthy cities and nations according to God's word, God's design. We need intelligent, brave leaders who encourage and spur on and reward what is right and good and wise. Some of you children and teenagers and college-age students might be those future leaders. That is application of the core creation wisdom of this psalm. If we just walk away today with that much application, we'll be doing well. But there is something even greater to learn and apply from this psalm. Something much greater. Consider with me next the creative placement of Psalm 127. The creative placement of this psalm is amazing. I really enjoyed my study of it this week, and I hope you do as well. I want to say here that it is O. Palmer Robertson and his excellent book, The Flow of the Psalms, that opened my eyes to the placement of this psalm. I've really appreciated his book throughout our study of the psalms, and especially as we've been looking at the Psalms of Ascent. Concerning the placement of Psalm 127, I will first point out that since this psalm is the eighth of 15 Psalms of Ascent, that means it is the center psalm of ascent. There are seven psalms of ascent that precede it, and there are seven psalms of ascent that follow it. The number seven is oftentimes meaningful in the Bible. It is the number of completion, of fullness. So that may be one significance of the placement. If that's all we had here about the placement, I would not be mentioning it. You don't want to get carried away by numbers. But there are more interesting details that make this detail very interesting. Next, I ask you to note that Psalm 127 was written by Solomon. It is the only Psalm of Ascent written by Solomon. That, too, might not seem like a big deal. But I also want to show you this. Of the seven Psalms of Ascent that precede Psalm 127, two of them are written by David, and the other five have unknown authors. And likewise, of the seven Psalms of Ascent that follow Psalm 127, two of them were authored by David, and the other five have unknown authors. Now, it's getting more interesting, isn't it? And there's one more detail. The full name of Yahweh, the name God gave to Moses at the burning bush, is used 24 times in the Psalms that precede Psalm 127. And likewise, it is used 24 times in the seven Psalms that follow Psalm 127. It's hard to believe that all of that is accidental. You have to at least say that the placement of Psalm 127 is very interesting. Now, concerning the placement, I want to add another fact to the picture. Listen to 1 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And Solomon sent word to Hiram, "You know that David, my father, could not build a house for the name of the Lord his God because of the warfare with which his enemies surrounded him until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side. There is neither adversary nor misfortune. And so I intend to build a house for the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord said to David my father, 'Your son, whom I will set on your throne in your place, shall build the house for my name.'" What we learn from these verses is that Solomon built the temple, the house for Yahweh. He built the temple David wanted to build but wasn't allowed to. And notice that the temple is consistently called the house of Yahweh. Lord, all capital letters, is Yahweh. Solomon built the house of Yahweh. That's what I want to add to this picture we're seeing. It is a very interesting fact in this placement of the psalm. Solomon is known for building the temple, the house of Yahweh, that David wanted to build. Knowing all of those amazing details, I ask you to listen again to the first two verses of Psalm 127. Unless the Lord, Yahweh, builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. I ask you, what house is being referred to? What city is being referred to? Given everything we've learned, those verses can easily be understood as referring to the house of Yahweh, that is, the temple built in the city of Jerusalem. That's especially true when you consider what we've seen so far in the Psalms of Ascent. I will remind you what we've seen. In Psalm 120, the people were far away traveling to Jerusalem. In Psalm 121, they were getting closer to Jerusalem. They were looking at the hills that they would ascend. In Psalm 122, they had entered the gates of Jerusalem. In Psalm 123, they arrived at the temple. In Psalm 124, we heard them worshiping the Lord at the temple. In Psalm 125, the psalmist is at the temple on Mount Zion, looking at the mountains surrounding Jerusalem. And Psalm 126 concerns the fortunes of Zion being restored. Those fortunes were kept in the temple, and Psalm 126 was likely written when the temple needed to be restored, be rebuilt. Once you think about all of that, it makes complete sense that Psalm 127 is about the house of Yahweh, the temple. We can easily add Psalm 127 to our progression that we've seen. Unless Yahweh builds the house, the temple, and watches over the city, those who build it labor in vain. Now, after you reach that conclusion, you have to wonder, well, what then is the complete meaning of Psalm 127? And that's what we'll now turn to, the complete meaning. Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5 are clearly about children being a blessing to any father and hence any mother. So how do those verses fit with verses 1 and 2? If verses 1 and 2 are about the house of Yahweh, how does all this fit together? Well, let me read to you a promise that God made to David. The promise is recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 7. At the beginning of the chapter, we hear David voiced his desire to build the temple, the house of the Lord. Quote, "Now, when the king, King David, lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, 'See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent.' And Nathan said to the king, 'Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you.' But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, 'Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in?'" And the passage goes on to explain that David would not be allowed to build the house of the Lord because of all the bloodshed that he had been involved in. But the Lord does make David a wonderful promise. Listen to it. This is Nathan the prophet continuing to speak to David about this promise from the Lord. Starting in verse 11, we read, "The Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house." Just let that statement sink in. The Lord will build David a house. Psalm 127 begins with the words, "Lest the Lord builds the house." The Lord did build a house for David. The passage goes on to say to David, the prophet Nathan goes on to say to David, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name." That's a reference to Solomon. "And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. God promised to build David a house, specifically a lineage of sons who would sit on the throne. And of course, the greatest son of David, whose throne will last forever, is Jesus. You can easily think about this promise when you read verses 3 through 5 of Psalm 127. David's descendants were a heritage from the Lord. God has built David a house so that it will remain forever. I submit to you, that is the complete meaning of Psalm 127. The psalm is ultimately about the house of the Lord, which we know now is the church. It's about the church. Let me read to you a New Testament passage that connects to what we're learning. This is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. As you come to him, to Jesus, the son of David, the son of God, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Dear friends, the church is the house of the Lord, and he himself is building it by drawing us to himself. So think about this. Our houses, our families are part of his house. So here's the deal. Psalm 127 doesn't merely call us to get married and have lots of children and build cities and nations. Doing that is vain. It is meaningless if the Lord is not the builder. You can build all kinds of cities and nations in vain if the Lord is not the builder. The complete application of Psalm 127 is to trust in and look to the Lord to build the house, his house, with you and your house being part of it. Build a church with your home being part of it. Apart from the Lord, apart from him making us part of his house, well, everything is vain and meaningless. And Solomon knew that. I want to show you another book that Solomon wrote. It's the book of Ecclesiastes. I want to show you how it connects to Psalm 127. So on the screen, I'm showing you the first verses of Psalm 127 and the first verses of Ecclesiastes. Again, Solomon is the author of both of these. Listen to the verses back to back. Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. And then Ecclesiastes, the word of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. You can tell it's the same author, can't you? Now, Ecclesiastes is a book Solomon wrote in his old age. After he had built a large house, a large family, without the Lord. I say that because Solomon lived foolishly for many years. Not only did he have many wives, which was sinful, his wives were not followers of God. They worshiped pagan idols. With those wives, he had many children. Solomon did build a house, a family apart from God, and in his old age, he realized it was meaningless. It was vanity. Listen to what else he says in Ecclesiastes. Here's chapter 2. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had ever been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep them from. And I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Solomon built much, his family was huge, and he gave his family absolutely everything that could be desired on the earth at the time. And he realized, I built it all in vain. It's meaningless. Later he writes this in chapter 6, if a man fathers 100 children and lives many years so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things, and he also has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. Wow. Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes from his experience. It's a sad testimony of building a house by your own efforts instead of trusting in and looking to the Lord, to Yahweh. Much of the book of Ecclesiastes is sad, but it ends with true spiritual wisdom. The last chapter is fantastic. God was gracious to Solomon. God brought him back to his senses. And in the last chapter, Solomon gives a wonderful call to all the young generations following him. This is a beautiful call to youth, to generations following. I'll read you just one verse of the final chapter, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Remember your Creator. That is a call to have a right relationship with the Lord God, your Creator. Have a right relationship with Him. And that is also the foundational call of 127, Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Don't labor in vain on this earth. Trust in the Lord to build the house, His house, with you and your house being part of it. Look to Him, trust in Him, give yourself to Him. Turn to Him for His grace and mercy. Love Him and look to Him to help you and your household walk in His ways. Bow to Him as your King. Look to Him to reign over your house, knowing His word and doing it. Give your life and your family fully to Him. Be a part of His house, the house. Then you will not labor in vain. That's the message. Don't labor in vain. Labor for the Lord with His help, trusting in Him. Build your house to be a house that's part of His house, His church. Then you will bless the community, the city, the nation. You'll give glory and honor to Jesus. Your work will not be in vain. That's the message. Let's go and live accordingly. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we thank you that we do not have to labor in vain. We do not have to live meaningless lives. We can live with your blessing. We can live by your grace, your mercy, your power, your wisdom. We can pick up your word and know how to live rightly. We can trust in you to forgive us of our sins and lead us in paths of righteousness. We thank you, Father. Thank you for all that you have accomplished for us through Jesus. And we pray this day that we would indeed build the house through your strength, your power, your wisdom. We pray that we would have homes that are your homes. We pray that our families would be a part of your family. We pray that our joy would be now and forevermore with you as our King. May that be the case for each and every family represented here this day. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.